faithfulness of your word to our lives. We're conscious that it is the ministry of your Spirit as he ministers Christ to us that makes your word meaningful. And we pray that this edification, meaningfulness will be our experience and experience of each one here, young and old alike. In Christ's name, amen. All right, I want to read a clause in verse 9. The end of verse 9. I realize that I'm interrupting a sentence, but I want to impress upon you what this clause is saying. The last clause, the things which God has prepared for them that love him. The things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Now, the reason I'm doing this is to introduce you to the thought concept of this paragraph. There is a statement there that says this: God has prepared things. I think there's an article with things. Let me make sure. I am. No, it's just which things. It's which things. Okay. Okay, now this is our verb. And this verb is an aorist from hetoimazo. This is the source. The source verb. Hetoimazo. Hetoimazo. Now, this means to prepare diligently. And it has the idea of planning, of foresight, of making ready, you know, or of diligently being involved in something because you're very much interested in it. It's like a woman preparing the meal for the day. She thinks through what the family needs. She secures whatever is necessary. Today we're going to have a salad with a homemade Roquefort dressing, and along with it we're going to have a charcoal broiled steak, New York cuts. That's a once a year meal. She plans ahead. In January, we always meet as a board for High Adventure, and we begin to prepare for the High Adventure Wilderness Camping for the summer. We search out who will be leaders. We decide what type of leadership training is necessary, will our leaders be prepared? Will they have enough moxie to be able to hack it? We plan what new types of trip we will offer, and so on. Do we need to change the menu any this year, and so on. We prepare. Now, this verb form, the form that's used here is an aorist of this, see? It's an aorist active indicative. Now, the aorist is the tense of consummate fact. It is a consummate fact that God, who is the subject of this verse, has prepared certain things for them that love him, for them that are involved in what he's doing. The statement "them that are loving him" is a verb that means they love him in an unconditional way. So it's a verb agapao, love. But it is a consummate fact that God has prepared things for them that loved him. Active voice means he did it. He was the actor. He was the one who planned it all. And the indicative mode reaffirms the reality. This is the mode of reality. It isn't that we're hoping God has prepared something. It isn't that God might prepare something. It isn't that God is commanded to prepare something. It's the fact that he has prepared it. It is a fact, it is a reality that he has prepared something for us. Now, this tense of consummate fact looks at this thing as all done, as a package deal. In eternity past, God made the plan of redemption. All right. So it's a fact that this is true. God has prepared something for those that are involved with Him. Now, the question that that Paul is dealing with in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 through chapter 4 is, how are you going to know? See? In philosophy, or in, I guess, I never heard this word in theology class, but I heard it in philosophy. That's called the problem of epistemology, the problem of knowing. Number one, how do you know? Or number one, what do you know? Number two, how do you know? How do you know it's for sure? And so on. The epistemology deals with this problem of knowing. Now that is what Paul has been dealing with in the passage. Okay? Now in the previous verse that we ended with, he says in verse 8, which none of the princes of this world knew. They didn't know in a meaningful way, for if they had known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But, as it is written, just as the Bible says, things that eye hath not seen, things nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, these things which God hath prepared for them, how are we going to know, see, is the idea. Okay? And he says, the people of this cosmos did not know. Now there's two verbs for knowing in the Bible. Maybe we better pick up with verse 9, and we'll come to these verbs of knowing. Okay. Okay. Verse 9. That's first pin. The verse in Greek begins out with this indefinite article, which things. Which things. Now this means the things of God, or the things God has for Homo sapien, for man. Okay. He then moves, and he's quoting a passage from Isaiah. He's quoting a passage in the Old Testament, and he says, eye has not seen. Ear has not heard. Okay. Now, eye has not seen and ear is not heard is perception by senses. Perception by the senses. Now, what do we call that method of perception? Anybody know? Empiricism, okay? This is empiricism. Or the empirical method. Or what is called in more knowledgeable term, more popular terms, the scientific method. This is knowledge by observation. You have a laboratory situation, and whatever you're working on, if it's adolescent psychology, you're working with adolescents, you have controlled conditions, and so on, whatever the situation is. If it's some biological science, then you have a biological laboratory in which you test and observe and record and state the facts and come up with the hypotheses and test it and so on. Now, the problem with the things that God hath prepared for men, you cannot observe in that fashion, or you cannot perceive in that fashion. They don't come that way. And it's a good thing that they don't come that way, because not all of us are as keenly empirical as others. We do not observe as closely as others. Every time I tell it, I think of that story that Dr. Dwayne Gish told when he was here. Dr. Gish is a His field was... Pardon? Biochemistry. Yeah, biochemistry. And he has his PhD from Berkeley. And he's with the Institute for Creation Research now. And he was telling about the professor who was testing the class for their powers of observation. And he brought a beaker to class with a yellow liquid in it. And he told the class, he says, this beaker, I want you to observe, contains this yellow liquid. Now, I want you to observe everything I do. And after a while, we're going to have a test about your powers of observation. So he stuck his finger in the beaker of yellow liquid and then licked it off. And then he says, I want everybody to do exactly what I did. And began to pass the beaker around the class. So the beaker finally got around the class. And the last fellow says, Professor, he says, you haven't said this, but this yellow liquid looks exactly like urine and smells exactly like urine. The professor says, that is an accurate observation. And if you are even more accurate in your observation, you will notice that when I stuck my finger in, I stuck this finger into the beaker and I put this finger into my mouth. When Dr. Gish tells it, he gets a better laugh than that. Not everybody is as astute in their powers of observation and perceiving things. So it's a good thing that God's truth is not observed that way. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, and then he says, neither has entered into the heart of man. Now, entered in there this entered in is the verb enebe. It's also an aorist. Enebe, A-N-E-B-E. Enebe is an aorist active indicative. Comes from anabino, A-N-A-B-A-I-N-O, if you wanted to look this up in a lexicon. Anabino really means to come up with. To come up with. And we use that expression exactly in that same meaning today in those English terms. Why didn't you come up with that thought, you know? You never came up with anything like that. That's the idea. So, entered into the heart of man, of course, refers to man's frame of reference. In man's most intelligent moment, his frame of reference never came up with anything like God has prepared for them that love him. So this concept, this entered into the heart of man, or the heart of man never came up with, is perception by rationalism. Perception by rationalism. Now, rationalism is simply a higher form of knowledge, of epistemology. In rationalism, you move into abstractions, or you begin to rationalize on certain facts that you have. You try to come up with further knowledge by thinking through what you already have. This would be rational perception. Paul is saying, you cannot arrive at the things of God in this fashion. Okay, so the question is then, how do we arrive at the things of God? And verse 10 then helps us. But God hath, King James, revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Okay. Verse 10. Now we have a contrasting but. But God has revealed. You'll notice that the them is supplied, but properly them. To us. Now this verb for revealed, this is the unique verb in Scripture for revealed. It is a verb apokalupto. Apokalupto. A-P-O-K-A-L-U-P-T-O. Oh, I already spelled it in English. I'm sorry, I didn't have to spell it twice. Sorry. I'm used to spelling it first in Greek. Apokalupto means to uncover. To uncover. Something that's hidden. To unveil. To reveal. It's like the book of Revelation, which is called the Apocalypse. The Apocalypse of Jesus Christ. The Jesus Christ unveiling is what the book of Revelation is all about. And it concerns itself with that time in history when the shroud is pulled away from Jesus Christ and he is seen by the whole cosmos to be what he is, the Son of God, with all of his power and all of his authority. See? Okay, now in this case, the unveiling has to do with the things that God has for them that love him. Okay. And again, it's an aorist. It's an aorist tense, which means it's done. It's an aorist active indicative verb. Aorist is tense of consummate fact. It's done. Active is God did it. The subject of the verb did it. Indicative mode, mode of reality. It's a reality that the things of God have now been uncovered. So, if this verb then is used in its restrictive sense, like I think it is, then the us over here would be the apostles. Because they are the ones and the only ones who received this direct revelation from God. And then they recorded it so we would have it. Okay. The primary meaning of this verse then is that God, by direct revelation to the apostles and the prophets of the New Testament, has unveiled his plan. Now the point is that, see, in verse 9, here's verse 9. Eye has not seen, ear has not heard, neither has man's frame of reference come up with the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. But verse 10, but he has revealed them unto us. So that now your eye can see, now your ear can hear, now your frame of reference can incorporate into it the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. Now that is the subject matter of the whole paragraph. Okay? All right, so he tells us, the method of revelation was by God's Spirit, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. Okay? Alright. So what Paul is claiming here is revelation. I want to give you a definition of that. Revelation is the act of God, whereby he imparts knowledge or information which man of himself could never know. Revelation is the act of God whereby he imparts knowledge, information, which man of himself could never know. In other words, revelation deals with information here is God, here is man. Man, in all of his, at his best, in his frame of reference, can't come up with the things of God. His eye can't observe them. His ears can't hear them. And so God has to impart the information this way. That's Revelation. Now, Revelation comes, we should say probably this is special revelation, right? Special revelation. There are other ways that God reveals himself that eye can see and ear can hear. For instance, natural revelation of God, the power of God, the fact that he is deity can be seen by the things that are made in the universe, the Bible tells us that. But the fact that God is a God of love can be observed ultimately and finally by the cross of Jesus Christ in no other way. That's special revelation. See? Okay? Okay. Now there's another term. Consequently, when we use the word revelation, we should be very, very, very careful how we use it. It just almost, erects a barrier when somebody say, God revealed this to me. Now, I know usually most Christians, when they use that, they mean that in a sense that God illuminated them on something. Now, God is not in the business of revealing any more than what has been revealed in the Scripture. He's now in the business of illuminating us and the believer on what he has already revealed. See? Okay? So let's get another definition down. Inspiration. Okay? Inspiration. Inspiration. Inspiration is the act of God whereby he protected the writing or the writings of those whom or those to whom he gave revelation. So that their writings are divinely trustworthy. Now we're going to rationalize on that. Is that rational? You bet it's rational. Because since Homo sapien has problems in his mind, do all liars fish, or do all fishermen lie? Since man has problems with his thinking apparatus, in order for him to record what God has revealed accurately, he would have to be protected. Of course he would. Inspiration is that protection. It is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby he protects the information that God gives to man so that it is recorded accurately. Otherwise, we'd get the thing all messed up. If we didn't have inspiration, some type of protection for the information, when man went to put the information down on paper, it would get garbled and confused. Now that's what the Bible claims for itself. It claims to have that kind of protection, which is the doctrine of inspiration. Okay, now, illumination is the act of God, the Holy Spirit, whereby he enlightens the believer on the written revelation. So the next time you hear somebody say, God revealed this to me. You want to help them with that word a little bit. And you say, you mean God gave you some direction. Now, if, depending on what type of person you're talking to, they may insist on the word revelation. No, he revealed it to me. He sat on my shoulder and whispered in my ear. Well, I always ask him, did he do it in an audible voice? I don't blame a non-believer for questioning that kind of thing. I remember one young man I was dealing with that had this kind of he claimed to have this kind of information from God. He says, one night God woke me up at 3:00 in the morning. And he said, I want you to go down to Washington Park. And the kid says, I didn't want to go. He says, I kind of resisted God. But boy, finally, I just couldn't stand it any longer. And he says, so I got out of bed and went down to Washington Park. And it was 4:00. And, of course, this type of person, he always wears all the symbols. So he had this symbol around his neck. He had a little wooden cross that he wore on a chain. It goes with the mentality. It goes together. So he says, when I got down there, God says, I want you to go over to that car. And so he says, I went over to the car. And he says, there was a man sleeping in the car. And God says, I want you to knock on the window. So he says, I knocked on the window, and the guy sat up. And then God says, show him the cross. He says, so I showed him the cross. And then God says, okay, you can go back to bed now. Huh? He says, what do you think about that to me? And I says, well, if I was that guy in the car, I'd think you were out of your mind. Moreover, I'd be disturbed that you woke me up so rudely to show me a piece of wood that doesn't help me one bit. Whenever people talk to you about revelation, this is the revelation right here. And what God wants to communicate to us is here. And he has to give us illumination on what is here. So in a sense, inspiration is a past act that will never be repeated. Revelation is a past act that will never be repeated. But illumination is something, a present thing. A present fact that we need illumination on what is written. And I don't care where you go, I don't care where you go, there is nobody that has all the illumination on the Word of God. There is nobody has a corner on this. There is no one person who knows it all. We are always coming into new concepts and new truth, new illumination on what has been written about God. And the reason that's true is the subject matter of the Word of God is the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is inexhaustible, so that we never exhaust our knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no one teacher in the body of Christ that has exhausted all the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So all teachers in the body of Christ who are truly teaching the Word of God can make a contribution to you in terms of more knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. See? Well, the point of 1 Corinthians is, again, back to the passage, is that we now do have them because they have been revealed. And that is the big issue. The big issue was, Paul, was that the wisdom of men at its best could never come up, could never discover, could never uncover this great plan of God. And that is rational if God is God. So God revealed them unto us. While I was in Phoenix, I have a bunch of high school kids that I've camped with on wilderness camps from Phoenix. So when I'm there, they come over to see me. And they're now college students, seniors, and so on. And this one boy was telling me that he was in a class at the ASU at Tempe on... I don't remember the name of the class. Told me, but I forgot. But anyhow, they were talking about God. And they were talking about how you discover God and can you discover God. And the arguments were presented. The argument that a created universe demands a creator. And then the problem came up, well, if that's true, then who created God? This kind of thing. And he was telling me how relative it was. So I asked him, I said, did you use the argument that if God is what he claims to be, if he's infinite, then he has to reveal himself to us? That's such a very simple fact, but so basic and elemental, so true. Well, that's what Paul is saying happened here. All right, let's move on in verse 10 then. First part of verse 10 claims revelation. God did reveal him unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit, notice the capital S, searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. Now, the word search there, when we search for something, we use the term search like he is searching for the truth. Well, the Holy Spirit is not searching for the truth of God. He already knows. This word is eurene, E-R-E-U-N-A. E-R-E-U-N-A. This means to explore or to penetrate. And what he's saying here is that the Holy Spirit penetrates the deep things of God, God's counsels and God's purposes. The Holy Spirit knows the deep things of God. The meaning for us in the passage is we can know truth concerning the greatest person in the universe. For us in the passage is we can know truth concerning the greatest person in the universe, God. We can know and identify with his counsels, his designs, and his purposes. We can experience his fullness. For we search the deep things of God through his Spirit ourselves. The deep things of God are the things of God for all believers. Every time somebody says to me, you know, oh, that Brother Merriman, that was such a deep message. That was really deep. I don't know if I understood it all. You know what they're telling me? They're saying, you blew it. The deep things of God, the counsels of God, the plan of God, are for everybody who has received the gospel message, not for some select few that have arrived at some type of a super spirituality. Everyone has the Spirit of God, and hence every man can know. All right. Now, verse 10, in verse 11, he illustrates this relative to man. For what man knoweth the things of a man? Okay? 2:11. For what man knows? Now that verb is oida. Literally 11 says this. Who among men knows? Who among men knows? Let me look at the rest of it. I didn't write the rest down. Well, first I got to look at the right chapter. For who knows of men the things of a man? Who among men knows the things of anthropos? This is the generic name for man. It's a generic word for man. Who among men knows man-type things? See? Now watch. Save the spirit of man which is in him. The spirit of man. The spirit of man here stands for the soul. Means man's soul. By which man perceives. Now notice, he perceives the things of man. Now this is exciting, boy, I tell you. We're now talking about this great problem of knowing and identifying, right? Okay, here is unsaved man. The mind of unsaved man can be regarded as operating on one bank, his soul. His soul is part of his mind. In his soul, he has self-consciousness. Everybody has this mentality. Self-consciousness is awareness of himself. He sometimes gets confused about who he is and his relationships to other existing life forms. But his soul was designed for proper identification with other life forms, with a self-consciousness, self-awareness, including a self-image. He has mentality, his ability to think. And upon that ability, he makes choices, positive and negative choices, according to the information that his mentality receives. He has emotions and senses, which are the appreciators of his soul. His volition is the decider of his soul. His mentality is sort of the weigher of the soul, the conveyor. His conscience forms the norms and standards of his soul. Now, the reason that we know the things of the spirit of man is because of our soulishness. See? Somebody talks to me about the joy of shooting a 69 or a 70 on a golf course. I can respond to that in my emotions and senses because I identify with that great scientific game. It's a non-Christian sport, but it's a great game. Or somebody talks about playing pool, and they said, I've had a run of 157 balls in straight pool. Call your shot. Like Willie Marconi or somebody like that. I can respond to that. I wish I could think of some other illustrations of things I experienced. Why do we do that? Why do we respond? We respond because of what we are inside, what people can't see of us. See? All right. Now, the problem was that in the beginning, the spirit of man was not designed for that. The spirit of man was designed to respond to God. And when Adam sinned, his spirit fell to the level of his soul. So that if man does have a spirit now, as this passage might indicate, the word spirit is used here, it's dead toward God. It isn't functioning like in its original design. It now identifies with human things. You go to a football game, you get all stirred up, you yell, you shout, and so on. Go to a hockey game, you get involved with the spirit that's in that place. That is because you are perceiving the things of man. Okay. If somebody tries to use this as a proof text that man has a spirit now, it's a proof text, really, that man's spirit is soul-oriented. It's soulish. It has missed the point of divine design. Man's spirit is dead as far as God is concerned and needs to be regenerated, see. Okay. Okay, now man's spirit then knows. What man knoweth the things of man save the spirit of man which is in him? Now the word for know there up here, this verb for know, is the verb oida. O-I-D-A. Now oida, there are two verbs for know in Greek. Oida means knowledge of facts and ideas in themselves. Knowledge of facts and ideas in themselves. In other words, it is an absolute type of knowledge. Absolute. There is another word for know, and it's going to be used next. And it is the second word that's used here. Even so, the things of God knoweth no man. So I'll translate this one, knoweth. Oh, no, the first one's north. Well, this is the second one in the verse, ginosko. G-I-N-O-S-K-O. Now, ginosko means to knowledge by interaction. This means understanding. Understanding of things in their relationship, or they're in their relations, maybe I should say, and bearings. In other words, this would be more experiential knowledge. It's like saying, okay, I know there is a God. You talk to the average college student. Okay, I know there is a God. I believe there is a God. Okay, then you move to that and say, well, what does that mean to your personal life, your everyday life? Or you know, what kind of God do you have? I mentioned this before, but I'll mention it again. You know, I spoke to the high school class at George Washington High School on what the Bible has to say about witchcraft. And after the class was over, there were a number of kids that came up and they wanted to ask questions. And one kid sort of sat in the back, stood in the back. He didn't mix in with the others. And then afterward, he wanted to talk to me privately. And he says to me, he says, I don't know whether I believe there's a God or not. He says, but I find that when I'm afraid, he says, I pray to God. And I says, that's good. I says, what? Tell me about your God. Tell me about the God that you pray to. What's he like? And the kid's face just dropped. I mean, his chin almost hit the floor. And he says, I can't. He says, you know, he says, I can't tell you about it. I don't know. I can't tell you. Okay, now ginosko type knowledge would be knowledge that you don't only understand that there's a God, which would be absolute sort of oida knowledge, but that you interact with him. You understand him. You realize his bearing, his relationship to you in daily life. So you take any type of knowledge and apply it that way. Okay, so he says in the latter part of verse, the verse reads this way. Literally, who among man knows the things of a man or man-type things except the spirit of man which is in him, ginosko, or pardon me, oida knowledge. Even so, the things of God, ginosko, no man interacts with the things of God in a meaningful way except the spirit of God acts in a meaningful way with the things of God. Okay? So man on his own does not interact with these things in an intelligent way. He won't come up with the right answers unless he has God's Spirit, because the Spirit of God does, latter part of verse 11. Now, verse 12. Now we have received not the spirit of this cosmos, not the cosmos spirit. The cosmos spirit is the spirit that makes you aware of what's going on in the cosmos or cosmos relationships. We haven't received that spirit, but we have received the spirit which is of God, purpose that we might know in an absolute way the things that are freely given to us of God. What a fantastic verse that is. Received there as aorist means it's a once and all fact. We have received the Spirit once and all permanently. That Spirit has come from God. And maybe we better dwell simply on the purpose, that we might know. And here we have, see, biblical epistemology. Verse 12. We received... I'm pretty sure that's an aorist. Let me look. I didn't write that one down. Oh, by the way, the subject is emphasized. We ourselves received. Received as aorist. The Spirit, I'll put a few lines here. The Spirit of God. Okay? Purpose. A hinar clause now. Hinar plus the subjunctive. That we might know. And know here is oida. In an absolute way. The things. Freely given us. This is grace provision. By God. That's the idea. And this is the thought perhaps we should dwell on. The point of the verse is not only that God has provided for the believer, but the point is that the believer can know all that God has provided, all the grace provision that God has provided, that we might know those things. In other words, the purpose of God in giving us His Spirit is that we might know all these things. So, if you're knowledgeable about the ministry of the Holy Spirit, here is man, here is a believer, okay? This is a believer. And the Spirit of God is freely given to him. Now the idea is, the purpose is that he might know. And the idea is that he might know the things of Christ. Okay, now this is a primary ministry of the Holy Spirit. When this person is out of fellowship, this ministry of the Holy Spirit is stymied. It isn't that the Holy Spirit's ministry is completely cut off. That would render this person in extremely bad shape. But it's that he cannot fulfill his function. And when the believer is out of fellowship, then the Holy Spirit then begins to function in another way. He begins to take over the function of convictor. Convictor of sin, the person gets, the focus comes upon himself, upon his hang-ups, upon certain things that he needs in his life in relationship to Christ to bring that person back into fellowship, so then that the ministry of the Spirit can return to this exposition of the things that are freely given him of God in Christ. Okay? Now that's what verse 12 is saying. In verse 13, the Apostle Paul makes a claim for divine inspiration, which things also we speak, not in words. Now notice this. He's talking about the specific utterances, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual things. This is a claim for verbal inspiration. The Holy Spirit did not give the writers of Scripture simply thoughts. He gave them words. That is, he gave them words out of their own vocabulary that expressed the truth about God that the Holy Spirit wanted expressed in words, in grammatical construction. Verbal inspiration simply means inspiration of the words. Now, the way that he did this was that he compared spiritual things with spiritual. It means that spiritual things must be communicated by a spiritual means. You couldn't use a carnal means to communicate spiritual truth. No carnal methodology would accomplish getting across spiritual truth. And this is what the apostle is saying. Okay, now let me summarize. I want to summarize the truth of the passage. Where we quit. This paragraph deals with the problem of knowing. This is the problem that all college kids are supposed to be struggling with. Okay. This 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 9 through 13. Verse 9. human viewpoint is inadequate. Eye hath not seen, ear hath not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man things God has prepared for him. Human viewpoint is inadequate to discover God's provision. All right, in verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. God, therefore, revealed his plan or provision to the apostles and prophets of the New Testament. I don't want to exclude Old Testament there, but Paul has mainly in mind New Testament concepts here. Okay? Now I want to skip to verse 13. The apostles taught or communicated in words that the Holy Spirit used to record God's mind. I don't know if that's exactly what I want to say. The apostles taught or communicated in words that the Holy Spirit used to record God's mind or communicate God's mind. Not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches. Okay? Now, verse 12. The Holy Spirit is freely given, or let's just put it this way. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers that they might know the things. The Holy Spirit is given to all believers that they might know the things God has prepared in his plan for them. Now, we're not talking about, you know, the sweet by and by. I remember I used to have this cute little devotional on this passage. The things that God hath prepared for them means in the future. How wonderful it'll be when we get to see the Lord and everything. It means right now. It has to do with his whole comprehensive plan for your life. And he has provided everything that's necessary for you to succeed in that plan right now. And he wants you to know that. It isn't that it's a big dark secret. He wants you to become involved with his Spirit that you might know. Okay? Now next week, look. Look how nice this falls into shape now. In verse 14 he says, but the natural man doesn't receive the things of the Spirit of God. Have you noticed that word, the things, all through here? In verse 9, it said, I hath not ear hath not heard, neither hath the heart of man come up with the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. In verse 10, it was the Holy Spirit revealed them or these things unto us. In verse 11, it was, even so the things of God knows no man, but the Spirit of God knows them. In verse 12, the Spirit was given to us that we might know the things of God. In verse 13, it says which things the Holy Spirit taught us. In verse 14, the natural man doesn't interact with these things of the Spirit of God. Then in verse 15, it says, but the spiritual man judgeth all these things. And then in chapter 3, verse 1, he says, but we couldn't speak unto you as spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. So what he follows this paragraph with is a section on a sort of a threefold division on how people interact with the things of God. The natural man, the unsaved man, does not interact. The spiritual man, he interacts in a knowledgeable way so that he makes judgments. The carnal man, he's carnal. He has difficulty interacting. And that's what we're going to look at next week. Are there any questions on what we said? Anything we can clarify? Or no confusion? Everything's just clear as glass. That's good. Let's pray. Father, we pray that as we leave this place, that this will not just be an exercise in futility in the sense of words, but that each believer that's here will be encouraged in the fact that we can know the things that you have for us each day of our life, and that we can interact with them in a meaningful way simply because we do have your Spirit. May this be each one's portion in Christ's name. Amen.